All right, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. We're going to start in Matthew 24, verse 12. I'm going to be in several passages today, but start in Matthew 24. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will be on the screen. And while you're finding that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. We thank you that we have this place and these means to be able to come together, to worship you, and to be in your presence and to be transformed by you. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. All of these passages are familiar passages, but Lord, may they have a new impact on us here today. May they transform us according to your ways and your purposes. And we know that, Holy Spirit, with your presence here with us in the room, there can be no other spirit. There can be no spirit of distraction. There can be no spirit of fear, doubt, or confusion. Only the Holy Spirit may be present and speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, normally I preach one passage verse by verse or sometimes even word by word. This is going to be a little bit different today as I want to string together several passages to kind of frame a narrative of what I think we need to be thinking about in the day and age that we live in. I've been thinking about these passages for some time and how I could put them together. And then last week, Alana preached on where the treasure of our heart is, and her message kind of made the perfect intro for what I want to talk about today. In fact, at one point in preparing this message, I got to a point where I just thought about saying, okay, and from here on out, just refer to what Alana said last week. All right, Matthew 24, verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now the context for these two verses in Matthew is end times. Jesus had started talking about end times at the beginning of Matthew 24. So we can start by asking ourselves if we have seen an increase in wickedness in our day. I hear chuckles and groans. I think we could all probably say that we have seen or perceived some kind of increase in wickedness, right? So by default, then, we could say that our love has grown cold. We could try and deny that, but then we would make Scripture a liar. Because Scripture says, when the increase of wickedness happens, your love will grow cold. Who wants to stand up and call Jesus a liar? So now some people might want to split hairs about how to define wickedness or what is increase. But in the original Greek, the word often translated here as increase actually is the word to be multiplied, okay? And then the word translated here as wickedness is actually the word that means lawlessness. So what it's saying is there is a multiplication of lawlessness. And I think as we look around the world, we can say that we've been seeing a multiplying of lawlessness, especially as it applies to moral law. Nothing is wrong anymore. Everything is permissible. And often they would say everything is permissible in the name of love. So today we'll also redefine love, although Alana did a great job with that last week. And what is interesting to note here is the connection or implication that Jesus makes. As lawlessness increases, the love of most will grow cold. So again, as we look around the world today, I think we can see that love is growing cold. Now, there are several words in the Greek language for love, but the one that is used here is agape love, which is typically thought of as brotherly love. One of the other words is eros, which from where we would get in a word like erotic. That's the kind of love between a husband and wife. But here he's talking about brotherly love, love for our fellow humanity. But it seems to me, this is my point that I want to make today, it seems to me that if the increase of lawlessness brings about a falling away of brotherly love, then maybe a deliberate increase in brotherly love can be the antidote to the increase in lawlessness. Apparently I did a great job of that. If the increase of lawlessness brings about a falling away of brotherly love, then maybe a deliberate increase in our brotherly love will be the antidote to the increase in lawlessness. So in other words, we fight lawlessness with love. And I think this is what Jesus is saying as we go into verse 13 where it says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, there's also another problem here with our love growing cold. Remember the words of Jesus from John 13. Stephen, put up the John 13 one. Thank you. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Do you see? This creates a perfect storm. As the lawlessness increases, and as a result, our love grows cold, the witness of Jesus in the world diminishes at a time when the world needs to see the witness of Jesus more than ever. Do you see that? Wickedness increases, our love grows cold, and so does the witness of Jesus. The world will see Jesus in the love that we have for each other and for them. And again, here in the John 13 passage, it is again this word agape love, referring to brotherly love, the love we have for fellow humanity. So as Alana talked about last week, we need to press into love as a treasure of our heart for the sake of our own well-being and for the sake of the gospel in the world. Not to mention fighting hate with hate doesn't work. And yet I see Christians do that all the time. So we have to start by asking some more questions. Why has our love grown cold? And what can we do to love better? Let's start with the why has our love grown cold. I think one reason our love has grown cold in the face of lawlessness is fear. As we see the increase of lawlessness, we fear losing safety and security. And safety and security are a lie, by the way. Safety is leaning toward failure. We fear losing what we have always known and our culture and our comfort. And as a result, we fail to love well and instead blame those who threaten our safety and security. Have you noticed that? Have you seen that? Rather than loving well, we just blame those who are threatening our safety and security. But remember the words of John in 1 John 4. There is no fear in love. Isn't that interesting? Perfect love drives out fear. But fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So I think one of the reasons we're not loving very well is the fear of the lawlessness. But if we're in his perfect love, we have no fear. And we can love in the midst of the lawlessness because he first loved us. Love is greater than lawlessness because love is from God and God is, in fact, love. Right? Lawlessness is human at best and demonic at worst. Love is, in fact, God. So either we can overcome the fear and the lawlessness with expressions of love. So how do we go about loving better? Well, we need to start by making sure that our love is a biblical love because the world loves to love sin. I see these signs all over the place that want to make love a universally guiding principle. And that only works if this is defining love. Because you see, in our human world, in our human flesh, love can be bought, love can be sold, love can be corrupted, love can be manipulated. And we can love what our flesh loves, but that's not necessarily what God loves. So as we think about how we need to love better, we need to love according to this guidance. Not the love of the world. So let's look at how Jesus defined love. Jesus' love always involves another. There must be another. We don't love in a vacuum. I want to look at another passage in Matthew where Jesus defines love. This is one way that he defines love, and I think this could be a good starting point for us. Matthew 25:35. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Jesus says that this is how he is going to judge us, and how well we love by these things, right? Jesus' style and practice of love always addresses the humanity of the other. And I think that's one of the things on your outline. Jesus' style and practice of love always addresses the humanity of the other. The basic needs of being human. And these things that we see here, they're so simple. Food, water, clothing, housing, care, comfort. And here's the best part. It's like, to love well in these things isn't going to be some great stretch. I already provide you all of these opportunities in the church. Ready? You ready? Watch this. Food pantry, every month, second Saturday. You think of it as an obligation. I think of it as pushing back lawlessness. Right? Every second Saturday, you can come to the food pantry and you can do this and push back lawlessness. The Blessing Barn. June, is that the first Saturday that you guys do it? You have, but that was when we still have a great relationship with the Blessing Barn, where they give away clothing. You can show up at the Blessing Barn and push back lawlessness. As a church family, there's probably always someone who is sick or could use some comfort and care. We have the opportunities to love well right in our midst and with some of the things that we associate with, like the food pantry and the Blessing Barn. But we've got to get kingdom perspective. That when I go to the food pantry, I'm pushing back lawlessness. I want to go back to this idea that Jesus' style and practice of love always addresses the humanity of the other. And I want to do that by reading a little story that I found this week that really hit me. And I hope it hits you too. The story goes like this. A beggar came asking for food. I told him to come around to the back door and asked him to sit on the floor while I went in to bring the leftover food. I brought him food and I said, let's pray. Now repeat after me, our Father in heaven. He said, your Father in heaven. I said, no, say our Father in heaven. Again, he said, your Father in heaven. This extremely irritated me. I asked, why do you say your Father in heaven when I say our Father? He said, sir, it is like this. If I say our Father, then we both become brothers. If we are brothers, you would have invited me in through the front door and not the back. You would have asked me to sit at your dining room table, not the floor. You would have also not given me stale food. Sir, somehow it's not possible that we are sons of the same Father. He may be your Father, but he can't be our Father. You see, God becomes our Father when we treat one another as brothers and sisters. Isn't that brilliant? This guy wouldn't say our Father, because if he was our Father, you would have invited me in through the front door and had me sit at the dining room table and fed me real food. I think one way we can grow in our love for others is to remember the humanity in each of us and the God image in each of us. You see, if we neglect our brother or sister, we're neglecting the God image in them. That's the same God image in me. It's like I'm denying myself when I deny my brother or sister help. Also remember that loving each other well is the gospel. I want to read, this is a news report that I saw this week. It still speaks to this issue. They're reporting on Afghan refugees living in the United States. It says, Afghan Christians on U.S. bases in Virginia and Texas are telling us our military in uniform are so nice to them. One leader of his house church said, they play with our children. No one raises their voice at us, and they act so happy that we are here. This is the military speaking about Afghan refugees. Back to the Afghan perspective. Our police, our military, the Taliban never treated us this way. And then another said, do you think they are all followers of Jesus? So the Afghan refugees living in refugee camps thought that our military must all be Christians because of how well they treated them. See, love is the gospel. Another way I think we can love well is to guard our attitude. When love grows cold, we tend to get a bad attitude. Guard what you say to others and guard what you say on social media. So how do I get started? Well, for some, it may seem daunting to start with a random stranger on the street. So start with someone you know, maybe someone in the church. Look around the room. I guarantee you there's someone in the room that could probably use a little extra love or kindness this week. or maybe somebody you're thinking about that you haven't seen in a while that's not here today. What can you do this week to show them an act of love and kindness? Because as you begin here, you will gain confidence and strength to do it to the stranger on the street. And eventually it might become second nature. I remember several years ago, Amy was at home baking something, and she needed an ingredient that we didn't have. So she asked me to go to the store. So I start driving to Aldi, and I'm driving up Route 14, and I see a man sitting on the curb of Route 14 with his feet out into traffic. And I recognized him. I'd seen him around town. I knew he was homeless. So when I went into Aldi, I bought lots of Travel Well non-perishables, a jar of peanuts and some granola bars and stuff that would hold up in his backpack. So as I drive back, I pull into the parking lot right behind him. I get out of my car. I go down there, and I just sit on the curb right next to him. I put my feet out in the traffic right next to his. How you doing, buddy? Need some food? Here's some peanuts. Here's some granola bars. And I just sat there and talked to him for a while. I brought him some humanity as he sat on the curb of a major highway. Now, if that makes you feel uncomfortable, just do it to somebody in the church. Start there. And I look forward to hearing some testimonies next Sunday of how you shared extraordinary love and kindness with somebody. Amen? All right. I'll call the worship team up. And then we'll end with a little ministry time.